We are going to turn this morning in God's Word to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Today is the day of Pentecost, and so it's appropriate, I think, for us to reflect on the story of what actually happened on that day, or at least part of that story. We're going to read the whole chapter, but we'll read the first part as we think about what does Pentecost mean. Acts chapter 2, you can find that if you need it in your pew Bibles on page 1078. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and all the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends of Jesus, it's a good question, really, isn't it? Question that's worth asking ourselves. What does it mean? What does it mean? We're here on Pentecost Sunday, and we've heard again the story of the rushing wind and the tongues of fire and the miraculous proclamation of Jesus in different languages of the world. But what does it mean? I mean, we're here on this Pentecost Sunday. We've heard that story, but there's no rushing wind here. There's no tongues of fire, at least not that I see here this morning. And we've had some languages, but let's face it, they've been pretty carefully scripted. So what does it mean for us to gather and celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit on the church at Pentecost? What does it mean? That's the kind of question that we ask ourselves as we learn and as we grow in understanding, isn't it? When we're children, we have to ask that question. We have to discover the world around us. You know, when you're 3 years old and you pull up at a stoplight and you see that the different colors there, you don't know intuitively what they mean. You have to ask. And eventually you discover that, you know, when the light turns green, it means that your mom or dad can drive the car forward and can go on. Or when you're a little bit older, maybe you're five or so, and you see these signs like these above the door, and you see the letters on them, E-X-I-T, and sometimes there's an arrow pointing one direction or the other. Well, you learn eventually that it's points to you the way out of a room or of a building. And we do the same thing in the church, don't we? You know, when there's bread and wine on the table in front of church, or there's a young couple brings a baby up here to the baptismal font and there's water sprinkled on it, we have to ask ourselves, what does this mean? And we keep growing in our understanding of what it does mean. And so what we want to do with Pentecost Sunday is to ask ourselves a similar question in a similar spirit of learning this morning. To ask ourselves, what does this mean? What did it mean for the first men and women on whom the Holy Spirit came, or the first ones who observed this happening? And what does it mean for us today? What does it mean? Now that was the first question on the minds of many in the streets of Jerusalem that first Pentecost Sunday morning. What does it mean? And they saw that as they looked at the outward signs of Pentecost. And that's what we want to focus on first this morning, these outward signs. What does Pentecost actually mean? It was the day of Pentecost, verse 1 tells us, which is an Old Testament, it's a Jewish feast. The Old Testament calls it the Feast of Weeks. And if you go back to Leviticus 23 or to Deuteronomy 16, you can read about what that looked like, how they celebrated it. Basically, it was a harvest festival. It celebrated God's provision of physical food for his people, or at least on one level, that's what it celebrated. Later on in Jewish tradition, probably about the time of Jesus, it started to also be seen as a celebration of the God's giving of the law to his people at Mount Sinai. And so as the people are gathering in Jerusalem for that festival that day, they're thinking about those two things. They're thinking about God's provision for his people, physically, and spiritually, morally, in the giving of his law. And the festival would have brought thousands of pilgrims to Jerusalem from all over the world, which is why that we have these crowds from all these different lands. And suddenly, as they're there for this festival and they're thinking about God's provision for his people, they hear something. Acts describes it as the sound of a violent wind. And they hear the sound of people speaking in a variety of different languages. Now, I want to just have you imagine this morning that you don't go to this church, that you're one of the neighbors that lives down the street here on Goldthwaite, or maybe you're around the corner on Purgatory Road, or up in the neighborhood here. And you hear this. You hear a sound like a loud wind, and then from Fairlawn Church, you hear this excited babble of all different voices speaking in different languages. My guess is that it wouldn't take too long until you'd have a crowd right out front here asking that same question. What's going on here? What does this mean? And that's what the people are doing that day. They're thinking, what does this have to do? Does this have anything to do with this festival, this worship of God, this reminder of God's provision? What does it mean? Now, of course, in every age, in every context, there's also people who think that they already know what it means. And so we shouldn't be surprised that there's some in the crowd who give the explanation that we hear in verse 13. I'll tell you what it means. These guys are drunk. I had a few too many last night. That's what's going on here. There's cynics in every place who are ready to mock the work that God does among his people. Now, let's be honest, on one level, sometimes we don't help ourselves as Christians in the church. Sometimes we give people excuse to mock what God is doing because there are hypocritical Christians who use faith to shield bad behavior, to manipulate others. But the reality is that even when we are sincere about our faith, even when God really is doing a good work through us, even when we are faithful in our actions, we should not be shocked if the world would sometimes mock the work of God. And I think this is important for us to hear, probably especially in this age, in this context here in New England, because we're in a place where the church does not have the same kind of social prestige that it had a generation ago. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be totally dismissed or going to be persecuted anytime in the near future. At least I pray that's not the case. But we also need to be ready for people to hear what we have to say or to watch what we are doing and act kind of shocked. Why are you doing that? What are you doing? You believe that stuff? And I think young people in particular, I want you to hear this morning, because we have to be prepared for the day when it's not cool to be a Christian. And we have to be prepared to respond with grace and truth the way that Peter does. If we keep reading the chapter, we see this. Peter says this, it's not drunkenness. No, let me tell you what it is. Let me tell you what it means. Here's what it means for me to do the things that I'm doing. Here's what it means for God to be working in me and through me. This is the fulfillment, Peter says, of a great promise of God. That's what's going on with these outward signs. So what does it all mean? These outward signs, the sound, the languages. Well, I think we could probably get the answer to that question pretty easily, couldn't we? It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what Peter says in essence, in his one sentence answer. But what does it mean to have the Spirit poured out on us? And I think a lot of times that we associate the Spirit with signs and wonders, these tongues of fire and these speaking in different languages and some of these kinds of things. And certainly God does work that way at some times in places in his church. He works that way sometimes even today. But the meaning of Pentecost is not that we need a rushing wind and lots of different languages in order to be filled with worship and praise of God. And I think that's a good thing, too. I was thinking that this week as I was trying to pick songs for today. And I'm paging through the hymnal, and you can do this if you want. Can I start about, I think it's 4:15 or so, that our Pentecost songs are. And it struck me that in our tradition, a lot of our songs about Pentecost are pretty subdued and quiet. And I thought, well, that's kind of an interesting comparison, right? You know, we get this tongues of fire and this rushing wind and these loud voices and this excited babble, and then we sing real quiet, subdued songs. Now, I was helped in my understanding of this a little bit when I was in seminary, and I remember a guy who came from outside the Christian Reformed Church, had had some experience in a variety of parachurch ministries and a lot of different experiences, and he says, you know, I figured it out finally after about my third time preaching in Christian Reformed churches. He says, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is really at work, you can hear a pin drop. Because what the Holy Spirit does in Christian Reformed churches is he focuses your attention on things. So you can really absorb it. I don't know if he's right or wrong. But I think it at least helps us understand that the Spirit can work in different ways. But I think what we want to see this morning is that Pentecost doesn't mean a certain feeling or a certain emotion or a certain reaction before God. The Spirit can work in excitement and energy, and the Spirit can work in a still, small concentration. But there's a deeper meaning of Pentecost, which is what we want to go after this morning. What is this deeper meaning? Well, the deeper meaning of Pentecost, Peter says, is that God is doing something new among his people. In the coming of the Holy Spirit, God is demonstrating that he wants each one of his people to have a personal relationship with him. Not just a knowledge of him, so that we can tell what the Bible says, or the stories of the Bible, or recite the creeds and confessions. Not just a knowledge of him. Not just a willingness to go through the motions, or the rituals, or the actions that are expected of us as good people. But that we can have a personal experience of God's grace and forgiveness. To know that, yes, we are sinners, and to know the depth of our sin, but also to know how much God loves us. That he would step into this world and die for our sins. And that as a result of his work within us, we would also have a personal sense of empowerment to witness to the risen and ascended Jesus. And what I want to do for the rest of the message this morning is to focus our attention in two parts of that deeper meaning. First of all, this personal invitation that goes out from God to us. And secondly, this focused message that opens our eyes to God's wonders. So there's a personal invitation. You know, when I read the Catechism earlier, there's that first line in there. What do we believe about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is given to me personally. And you know, like a lot of the things that we read in church sometimes, that phrase just kind of goes over us. Yeah, we know we're supposed to have a personal relationship with God, right? We hear that often enough. But let that sink in a minute. The Holy Spirit is given to me personally. God rests in me personally. Yes, God comes to us personally in order to connect us to the larger body of Christ. He connects us to the church, but he comes to me personally. That should blow us away, folks. That should blow us away. That we don't just worship God by you know, coming and doing some things kind of from a distance that God observes, but that God wants to be in our lives, and he wants us to engage him personally. And we hear the wonder of that reality in our text this morning as the startled bystanders ask in amazement in verse 8, how is it that each one of us hears them speaking in his own language? And then there's this list of nations that follows, and the list of nations kind of gets lost on us because it's a bunch of ancient names, but essentially what they're doing is they're covering most of what's known and what would be thought of in that day as the civilized world, from what's now Iraq and the Middle East and Mesopotamia, all the way over to the western end of the Roman Empire in North Africa. And this list of nations kind of gives a sense of anticipation. This is what the book of Acts is going to be about. As it celebrates this Pentecost harvest of the nations, that God's word goes out into all the world and brings in a harvest of souls to Jesus Christ. The message of Pentecost is clear. God wants people from all over the world, from all different walks of life, to be in relationship with him. And so he's going to speak to us in ways that we can understand. Or maybe we could say it another way. God speaks our language, your language, and mine. Now, there's some obvious applications of that. Maybe the most obvious application is that when we're talking about the gospel message, we want to translate it into the nations of the world. And we do that, right? As a church, we support missionaries all around the world. And we send Larry and Ruth Spalling to Japan. And what do they do in Japan? Well, they speak Japanese. You know, they aren't speaking English and expecting that the Japanese are somehow going to absorb this in a different from a different language and culture into their own. No, they translate the message into words that can be understood. And they study the culture so that they can know how the gospel message will take root in that culture. But this isn't just something that missionaries do in far-flung regions of the world. It's something that we, as Christians, are called to do in our own context as well. And think about the neighbors up and down your street. Or think about the people that you see ahead of you in the grocery store checkout line. Think about those people. Think about the language that they speak. And I don't just mean language here. I mean, like, where are they coming from? What are they? What makes them tick? You know, sometimes they may actually speak a different language. Sometimes it may just be that they're coming from a different place in life, a different set of experiences. What language, what world do they live in? And then start asking yourself, what would it take for me to get to know them? For them to get to know me? So that the central message of the gospel that shapes my life can be seen. And sometimes that may actually require that we learn a different language. We have to learn Arabic or Portuguese or something like that. Now you say, well, I'm not good at languages. You know what? You don't have to learn to be fluent in it. You know, just pick up a couple of words. Ask Fernando and Pamela. They'll give you some Portuguese, okay? Just a couple of words to say that to see that, you know, you're trying to meet somebody on their own turf. But even if they speak your language, what does it look like to be them? And some of this also requires that we back up another step or two and say, you know what, if I'm going to understand how the Word of God applies to someone else, comes to them in their language, I need to understand how God spoke to me in my own language. And again, not just in English, but where did the Word of God, where did the message of the gospel start to make sense to me? Where are those points in my life where I got it? And I saw how it applied to me personally. And that may be a whole bunch of different stories even here this morning. Maybe you grew up in a home where your father didn't go to church. And it took you a long time to go through life and realize that the gospel was something that men needed too. That men, in order to be fully men, needed Jesus, needed to understand their need for a Savior, and needed to follow Him. Or maybe you thought that only people who had their lives together were the people who could be in the church. Only people who had no questions, no doubts, whose kids made all the right decisions. And I've been told that sometimes. You know, people will go through a tragic death in their family and they'll be in great mourning, or one of their grown children will make a decision that kind of makes them ashamed. And they'll say, well, you know, I'll be back, but when I get this straightened out. And it's sometimes in those situations that we realize how much we need the gospel, because we can't control our lives. We are not in control, and we need a Savior in whom we can rest. There are people in our world who think that the Christian faith is only for white Westerners. This is a discussion that goes on in the wider Christian Reformed Church right now, because we have a number of missions on the Indian fields, Native American fields. And those are places where, in many cases, people were told that their culture was less important, less significant. And they experienced hardship and shame. And they hear that the gospel is a white Western thing. And we have to figure out, how do we break across those barriers that have been put? There are people who think that the gospel is only for rich people, or only for people of a certain political persuasion. Only for people who don't have any questions or doubts, who don't want to think deeply about the world. And the message of Pentecost is that, no, God wants all of us to hear in a way that we can understand. He wants people from all nations, all languages, all backgrounds, from every nation under heaven, as the text puts it, to hear Him speaking, to hear what He has to say. That's the first deeper meaning of Pentecost, that God wants us to hear and understand where we are. But I think the second thing that we have to ask ourselves is, well, what's God saying? Because it's one thing, right, to understand that God is speaking to us. It's another thing to actually hear what He's saying. You probably have this sometimes. You know, you're at work, your boss at work, or another colleague, or maybe at home, your husband or wife says something to you, and you absorb the fact that they're speaking to you, right? But you don't have a clue what they're said. Like, you're in your own world, and you're focused here, and they walk away, and they come back half an hour later, and they say, well, how come you didn't do what I asked you to? And you say, huh? You asked me to do something? We need to know not just that God speaks to us, but we also need to know what God is saying. And that's the thing that we want to focus on as well. What does the Spirit do at Pentecost? What does it mean? Well, the Spirit's job is to proclaim the wonders of God in our own language, in a way that we can understand. And we hear, need to hear this. The church is not a society for proclaiming the wonders of being Dutch or Korean or whatever our background is, right? That's not to say that it's not cool to be Brazilian or Portuguese or Spanish or Dutch or any of these things. We can take pride in our ethnicity. But it's not primarily about who we are. The church does not exist for advocating our political positions, no matter how carefully we've thought those through. Now, we can wrestle with how we respond to the world around us, how we do that faithfully as followers of Jesus, but it's not first and foremost for saying, this is the party line, we need to follow it. The church does not exist for explaining how hard we work and how good we are to the community around us, and they should be thankful that they have us. The church does not exist for the affirming of whatever we draw our identity from, whatever personal traits we think are the most important. The purpose of Pentecost is to proclaim the wonders of God. The wonders of God. In a language that people can understand. And again, it's not that God hadn't shown his grace or mercy or justice in the Old Testament. That's what the sacrificial system was about. That's what the kingdom that the kings were trying to establish, the society that they were trying to build was about, to reflect God's goodness. It's what the prophets are criticizing, that we're falling short. But all of that points forward to Jesus, because it's in Jesus that the wonders of God are on display in a full and complete way that allows all who put their faith in him to come before God as forgiven sinners. And what we want to hear this morning is that the Spirit is calling us to point to Jesus. The Spirit wants to remind us and teach us of everything that Jesus said and did for us, for me, for you, to forgive your sins and mine, to empower you and me to serve him. The Spirit's work is to make Jesus' words and actions for us make sense. And we hear that sometimes when we read our baptismal form, especially the baptismal form for kids. The Holy Spirit is given to make real in us Christ's work of washing away our sins. The Holy Spirit is given to me in order to grow me in grace and in the ability to serve him. For it's in Jesus that God has demonstrated his commitment to provide everything that we need physically and spiritually. It's in Jesus that God has fulfilled what the Feast of Pentecost is about in the Old Testament. That God has given it. God has done it, and it's there. It's enough. And so if we want to be a truly Pentecostal church, a Spirit-filled church, we should be praying that our words and deeds would make Jesus clear. That Jesus would be on display in all that we do. I recently heard a story about an elderly man. He's lived in a mostly Muslim country, in a slum in a third world country. Most of his neighbors were Muslims. But he had become a Christian along with his wife and his sons and their families. And so there was a missionary who came along, and he met this man, and he said to him, "How did this happen? How did you become a Christian?" And the man said, "Well, let me tell you the story. There was a small group of Christians here in the slum, and there was a church that every week would come, and they would conduct a Bible study with them." He said, "And they came, and after a little while, they saw how much poverty and how much need there was around us here in this slum, and so they began to provide assistance. They helped, and they didn't distinguish between the Christians and the Muslims. They helped everybody who was in need." And he said, "I was kind of cynical about this. I was waiting to see when there would be this catch, when they would pull this trick on us. But," he said, "it never happened. And so finally, I got so curious, I had to ask, and I said to them, 'Why are you doing this?' And it was then that they told me about God's love. They told me about a love that was so great that God's Son came from heaven to die for my sin. I'd never heard a motive like that before. I'd never heard about the love of God in that way before. And it moved me to say, well, if that love moves them to do what they do, maybe I ought to take this seriously. And I began to pray to God in the name of Jesus. My sons followed my example. And we all began to follow the Savior." See, this family heard and saw from followers of Jesus about the wonders of God, and they heard and saw it in a way, in a language that they could make sense of. And that's what we want to see with Pentecost. Yes, we want some of those outward signs. We want that, whether it's that quiet intensity that has us focused and drawn into God's word, or whether it's that exuberant excitement that says, this is real, this is good, this is something that gives me passion and energy. We want that. But we want more than just the surface stuff. We want that deeper meaning. That deeper meaning that says, God is speaking to me in a way that I can understand. And God is telling me about his wonders in Jesus Christ. And so as you think about Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, ask yourself, where do I hear God? Where do I hear God's Spirit speaking to me? Where have I heard it in my story in the past? Where do I see it happening right now? Where do I see it happening this week, next month? Where is God working around me so I can hear him? And as I hear that, as he speaks to me, where do I see him using me to speak to others too, to do the same thing in their lives? Where has God uniquely placed me? And we let this question inform the things that we do as a church, the activities that we're involved in, our outreach things like the kids' programs this summer, our service in the community to things like Piece of Bread. Where is God working? What is God's Spirit doing in the people that he's placed around me? And why are we uniquely where we are? How has God equipped us to share it in a way that people can understand? What does it mean? What does it mean? I said at the beginning of the service, it's a growing question. It's a question we keep asking as we go through life. And I hope it's a question that we keep asking about Pentecost and about the Holy Spirit as well. What does it mean? What does it mean for me to have a growing passion and energy and excitement about the things of God and his Word? What does it mean for me to be growing in my understanding of how God is speaking to me personally and equipping me to speak to the people around me? What does it mean for the glory of God to be clearly understood by us and by those around us in the story of Jesus? May this be a day of celebration for us, a day of recognizing God's provision for us, materially, socially, spiritually, a day in which we grow in our understanding of what the Holy Spirit means for us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, fill us. We do pray for that excitement and that energy about the saving work of Jesus in our lives. And we pray for that quiet focus that helps us to study this word and take it in. We pray even more that you would give us a sense of how uniquely speak to us and equip each of us here to address those around us with a saving message of Jesus. Where we struggle with that message in our own lives, come upon us, Holy Spirit, so that it makes more sense to us. And where we struggle to share it, open our eyes to the fields that are ready for harvest. And may the message of your greatness in Jesus be clearly heard through us to the glory of God the Father. Amen.